Let's just jump right into the word. What do you say? Pastor Jerome and Brenda are over at Lighthouse Church in Athens with Pastor Paul. They're setting in some deacons today, so that's where they are. All is well. They're just building the kingdom of God elsewhere this morning. That's all right, right? We miss them when they're not here, but they send their greetings and yeah. Start opening up your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 2, but you know, I've been thinking these past few weeks, God has been doing something in me. And I know he's always doing something, but then, you know, there's some seasons where you're like, oh, God's at work. And he's rearranging things, and he's been speaking some stuff to me, challenging some areas of my life that I thought were pretty good, and then God went, yeah, could use some improvement. Anyone had a moment or two like those? kind of coming out of, I was telling some people this recently, I didn't even totally realize I was in a little bit of a dry spell, and yet I was, because all of a sudden things started waking up and God started speaking and moving in a way, and I was like, oh, I really need to be pressing in more than I ever have before, because I realize God's on the move. You know, Pastor Jerome, over the past, I don't know, several weeks has been preaching on the power and the authority of the word in our lives. Last time, one of the things he talked about is how Scripture calls an unbelieving heart evil. Look at your neighbor and say, ouch. Amen? An unbelieving heart is evil. And how many times has God spoken, or I read his word and I said, I don't know about all that. But the amazing thing is the Word of God has the power to utterly and completely transform our lives. How many could use a little change in their lives? That's what the Word of God does. Amen? It brings change. It brings transformation. But Scripture says to be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. You see, when this starts to line up with this, that's when things change. When they're in disagreement, things get a little hairy. You know, the reality is we all struggle through these times in our lives where things aren't going the way we thought they should. And sometimes it's an attack. Sometimes my voice doesn't want to work. Sometimes it's just life. But sometimes we're butting up against the law of sowing and reaping. Yeah, I didn't expect a lot of amens on that one either. But that's the truth. Far more often than we want to admit, things aren't going right. Why? Because I was stupid. I saw something on Bookface one time, and I think it said something to the effect, it said, there's always a reason for your suffering, and sometimes that reason is that you're stupid. It wasn't very encouraging, but I think there was truth in there. But we got to understand the way we're transformed is by the renewing of our minds. But I don't think your mind is renewed by just information, even if it's information from here. What brings the renewal of our mind and ultimately transformation is revelation. When we get a revelation of what God is speaking to us, that brings transformation. And they rhyme, so you know it's true. But it's revelation that brings transformation. And some of you might be going, well, what exactly is this revelation, Pastor Jeff? And I struggled to really think of a good definition. But here was my best attempt. I think information is truth comprehended. Does that make sense? Information comes, I comprehend that truth. That's information. That's good. That's a start. But revelation is truth experienced. It's when information comes out of just that intellectual head realm and it becomes real. This is now truth that I'm experiencing in the depths of my heart. Becomes part of us. Becomes who you are. It's like integrated into your very soul almost. You begin living and operating from a place where that's just real. You know, Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, I didn't give those guys this scripture, so. But Paul kind of describes revelation in Ephesians 1. If you feel like turning there, it's a good one to underline or highlight or whatever you do in your Bibles. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And he prays this in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. And then he goes on to say a few things that he really wants them to get a hold of. But did you catch that? The spirit of wisdom and revelation opens the eyes of your heart so that you can know something. When you get revelation, your whole being opens up to this truth, and now you know. You don't just think. You don't know intellectually. You know in the depths of your soul that this is true. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is praying for this spirit of wisdom and revelation, because he goes, I can tell you this all day long, but when God reveals it to you through his spirit, you're going to know it, and nobody can take it away from you. Another place, a famous passage where we see this revelation at work is the first time Peter really confesses Jesus as Christ. Does anyone remember that? Jesus looks at his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? And they give a whole bunch of answers. You can do that today. You can go up to any crowd of people and you say, who do you say Jesus is? And about as many people as are in that group, that's how many answers you're going to get. And then Jesus asks the most important question that anyone can ask of anyone, which is, but who do you say? What do they say? We all know that, but who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter responds saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says that, Jesus says, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You see, Peter's eyes had been opened to the truth. And once his eyes were opened to the truth, that became his reality. And we can trace Peter's life. Now, was Peter perfect from that point on? Hardly. And just because you and I have a revelation doesn't mean we're perfect from that point, but that truth becomes a foundation of our life. And for the rest of Peter's life, he walked as if Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and ultimately gave his life on that belief. Amen. So I want to talk a little more specifically, because we need revelation. And one area that I want us to really get a revelation in this morning is what's found in Galatians 2:20. So if you'll turn there, some of you maybe already know this passage. But in Galatians 2:20, the Bible says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I read that again? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, I'm praying right now for myself and for everyone in this room that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened that we may know that we are crucified with Christ. And whatever life we are now living, we live only by faith in the Son of God. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives. Father, I pray that that would just be settled in our souls, God, that nothing would be more true than the reality that it's not I, but Christ. Father, I pray that you would do that now. I pray you would help me to speak and to take these feeble words that I use to try and explain what you're speaking, Lord, and you would speak to hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you do what we cannot if we'll give ourselves to you. So, Lord, we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, when I read this, especially that phrase, it is no longer I who live, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Or if you prefer, not me, but he. That's really bad English, but it rhymes, so it's a little bit easier to remember it. Not me, but he. Not I, but Christ. Kind of a rhyme. Not I, but Christ. I think of three things. We're thinking about what that means. A not I, but Christ life. First, this is a promise to be believed. How many of you are grateful that God's not taken you, but Christ, into account in the judgment? It's not you. Yeah, there we go. We got some people. They're grateful. Amen. Because if you don't have a revelation that you're not going to stand before God on your own merits, that's a scary thought. If I've got to make it in by what I've done, guess where I'm going? And it ain't inside. Church, we've got to get this through our head. I know sometimes we hear the gospel message and we go, oh yes, he forgives all my sin. And then sometimes what we do is we hear the gospel and then we go, oh, that was so awesome, God. Thank you. I've got it from here. No, you don't. And everyone who's tried to take it from here has found themselves flat on their face pretty quick. So it's a promise to be believed. It's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. God's not looking at you, so to speak. He's looking at Jesus. He's not looking to you. Maybe that's a better way to put it. He's not looking to you to bring forth the fruit that you're supposed to bring in your life. He's looking at his Son. And see, for Paul, this was the whole idea. It's not I, but Christ. It's not Paul trying to be good enough for God. It's not accepting the gift of forgiveness and then going, all right, now I got some work to do. It was my whole life now is Christ. Didn't he say that in another place? For me to live is Christ. He didn't say Jesus helps me live. He said that's what life is for me, is Christ. So first, it's a promise. Second, it's a principle. There's kind of these two ideas behind this. There's one, it's Being crucified with Christ is, I don't want to get too technical, but it's positional. God brings you into a relationship with himself that's not based on your performance, not based on anything you did. He just, it's like my children. It's a position they hold. And some days they're wonderful. And other days they're slightly less wonderful. But that doesn't change anything about who they are to me, right? And we come into a position through our union with Christ, with the Father, where we're his children. We're adopted in. Amen? We're his kids. And he'll discipline us when we got to be disciplined, but we're his kids. But there's a practical thing that we got to walk out here too, of a, not I, but Christ. That means we understand that there is going to be no success in our Christian life if we leave Jesus out. Right? It's not I but Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. We're not going to get anywhere if we're trying to do it on our own strength. It's a principle that we've got to understand. So if you feel like you're spinning your tires, if you feel like you're working yourself to the bone and it just feels like I can't get anywhere, it might be because there's too much of you in the equation and not enough of Jesus. Third, I think this is a promise. Third, it's a command. First, it's a promise. Second, it's a principle. Third, it's a command. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. There's a command in here. There's something we have to do with this passage of Scripture. We have to actually walk it out. I have to make a decision every morning that I wake up that I'm going to shoulder this cross. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that means the decisions I make are not the decisions I want to make. I'm pretty sure when Jesus was praying in the garden, he wasn't going, man, this is going to be a good day. Rather, we know he sweat drops of blood. He was in such agony before he knew it was coming. This wasn't, I love saying this. Remember, the first drops of blood Jesus spilled were in the garden in prayer. Before anyone inflicted it on himself, he knew what was coming, and it was a distress to his soul. So he went to the place you're supposed to go when you're in distress. He went to his Father, and he's crying out, and he's praying, and he's saying, God, if there's any way. What I love is it's like he never even finishes the sentence if you read it in Scripture. There's any way this cup can pass from me. Most translations have like a dash there. Because what do you do with an incomplete sentence? There's any way this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If we would take that attitude into our times of distress, it would change everything. It's not my will, God, but it's yours. So a promise, what do you do with a promise? When you hear a promise, what are you supposed to do? Believe it. Right? If God says, I'm going to do this, then you believe it. So the promise of not I, but Christ, you believe it. God is going to look at Jesus, not me. God's going to take his success, not my failure. I'm accepted not because of any good I've done, but because of everything Jesus has done. A principle has to be understood. You begin applying the understanding of this principle that it's not about me trying to live my best life, but it's about me surrendering my life daily to Jesus, giving more and more of my life over to him, letting him live more and more through me, that's a principle that I have to live day by day by. And a command has to be obeyed. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. Put your will to the side and allow his to come out. Well, now I get to point A. Of this, of my first point. When Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, this is more than just a change in lifestyle. This is more than just getting rid of a few bad habits. Paul died. That's what he's trying to say. When he says, I was crucified with Christ, Paul's going, I died. And just in case you're unaware, I doubt many of you are, but crucifixion is kind of a violent death, an unpleasant death. So when Paul chooses, as he's thinking about what his life has become now that he's come into a relationship with Christ, he chooses this really violent image to say, this is what happened to my life. I died. Whatever my old life was, I have made a violent and final break with that life. One man said, back in those ancient times, if you saw a man carrying his cross, you knew only one thing about him. He wasn't coming back. So when Jesus commands us to take up our cross, he's saying, you need to accept a death sentence over your life. It's a little harsh, but that's what the Christian life is. Now, if there wasn't any promise of resurrection in that, that might feel a little icky. But Jesus is calling us to lay down our life for a much greater life to come. Scripture says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus could look at that cross, as terrible as it was, as difficult as it was, even though it caused him to sweat drops of blood in agony as he thought about it. He was able to endure it because he could see through it. Have you put your old life to death like this? I mean, really. Romans 6, 1 and 2, we're all familiar with this. Paul opens up and he says, so shall can we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he says this, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, that first question we all kind of ask, okay, grace covers all of our sin, no matter what I do, God will cover it, and so that means I can kind of sin it up, right? Because grace will cover it. Paul's anticipating this question because I think every one of us has asked that. So how much can I get away with? And God still forgives me. You know, we kind of do one of those things. And Paul says, no, 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 you got the wrong attitude. First of all, if you died to sin, how are you still living in sin? So he's assuming you've died to your old life. In Colossians 3:3, he just comes right out and says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then a couple verses later, he says, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. So there's an acknowledgement that there's this positional reality that we've died already with Christ. When we said yes to Jesus, we died to our old life, but then there's a reality of every day, I got to put to death what's earthly in me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus didn't die just so you could be forgiven. He died so that you would die to sin and then live to righteousness. You know, the reality is the only thing your flesh is good for is to crucify it. And some of you are sitting there going, I'm not sure that's true. Let me think about that one for a few minutes. But do that, and then read your Bible. And I think you'll see, and I got a few more scriptures to come, and not a whole lot of time to do it. Second thing he says in this passage, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If I'm going to be honest with you, especially as I was studying this and over these past few weeks that God has been doing so much in my life, I'm realizing how little I truly understand this truth in my life. I need a revelation. Amen? On Friday mornings, I meet with Matt Crandall and Ethan Tomlinson, and we pray and we just talk. And we were talking this past Friday about how we need revelation of stuff. You know, sometimes God gives you a revelation without you expecting it. Those are wonderful. But if we're really surrendered to Him, there are things we bump up against in His Word or in life, and we go, God, I need this to become true to me. I need this to be real. We know it's true here, but we're struggling to really live like it's true. And I'm realizing this principle that it's no longer I who live, but Christ. I need a deeper revelation of that. Pray for me. You see, my life is not supposed to be my life. Not anymore. It's supposed to be Christ living in me. I'm supposed to die not just to my bad habits, but to myself. This is supposed to be, Jeff is supposed to be absorbed, so to speak, into Christ. We love praying that, right? We prayed it just for Ernest and Danielle a few minutes ago. We pray that when people see them, they would see Jesus. Meaning you become invisible. Are you okay with that? Would you be fine if people don't even remember you? They just remember Jesus. You know, I was thinking back to when I got saved. This is a while back. I was thinking back to that time in my life where I really gave my life over to Jesus. And I began thinking about all the different people who God used to get me to that place. For most of us, it wasn't one person. It was maybe a dozen people who spoke into your life. And there was this moment and this moment and this moment. And I was beginning to think about that, and I realized how beautiful it was that I could see the tapestry of all these moments and all these people, but when I just back up and I look at it, I don't see any of those people, I just see Jesus. Jesus saved me. Yeah, this person preached to me. This person prayed for me. This person was there when I was down. I can tell you, I remember one part of my story is about 2 months before I got saved. I was in a library in a town next to where I was. So it wasn't the normal library where I went, and I admittedly didn't spend lots of time in the library. It wasn't my favorite place. But I happened to be in this library, and while I'm in this library, a girl comes up to me and asks for my number for her friend. I thought I was hot stuff, getting picked up in the library. I was 14, getting picked up in the library. Well, I never got a call from that girl. But about 5 or 6 years later, I'm talking to this one girl. I'm now saved. I'm serving the Lord. I'm talking to this one girl, and she says to me, "Do you remember sitting in a library and someone came up to you and asked for your number for a girl?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "I was the one who asked you for the number." And I was like, "Oh, weird." I was like, "I haven't thought about that in so long." And she goes, "Yeah. I prayed for you that night that you would find Jesus." 2 months later, to my knowledge, no one else had ever prayed for me to get saved. Church, your prayers work. Don't be afraid to call on God for the people you're believing for. You never know what's going to happen. Well, maybe we should say we do know what's going to happen if we have faith. But yeah, I'm supposed to die to me, to myself. My will, my ambitions, my dreams. It's not my will, but thine be done. Church, this has to be the grounding of our life. If I can be very forward, I think one of the problems we have in our, it's probably been in every age, but in our modern culture, is far too many of us tag Christian on to who we are. It's like a little badge we wear. I'm just doing my own thing, and I happen to be a Christian while I'm doing my own thing. That is not the gospel. There is nothing in here, in anything Jesus preached or anything that his apostles preached, that says you can just go live a good life and, you know, show up to church every now and then, and God's just going to bless everything you do because he just loves you so much. I know this is challenging, but is this not the scripture? I am crucified with Christ. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What has to define our life now is faith. Every step you take is a faith step. Every decision you make is a faith decision. It's your whole life. And I think far too many of us, we've crafted a life that doesn't require a lot of faith. Get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch my show. And there was nothing in there that I needed to do by faith. I just do myself. Just want to mention a couple of other points here. I'm not going to get anywhere near close to through this, but you know, it's a mistake. Another principle here of not I but Christ. There's a mistake of looking within. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Anyone found that to be true in their life? I have the desire, but not the ability. The Living Bible says, I want to, but I can't. Simple way to put it, right? I've tried. God said this to Cain, if you remember. Sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. But what we learn is in our flesh, we can't. We try and we fail, and we try and we fail. Because nothing good dwells in your flesh. Therefore, the only thing your flesh is good for is to crucify it. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no profit at all, or no help at all. That's the words of Jesus. The Spirit gives life. Your flesh, not so much. So you want to be successful in the Christian life? The Spirit has to take over. You need to live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-empowered life. Or else, it's just the cycle. I want to, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. Trying to think how to wrap this up in the negative 1 minute and 30 seconds that I have to preach. But guys, we've got to get past ourselves. Our life can't be about us. Our life can't be centered on us. And whatever I want to do always takes priority, and what God wants for my life, if I can squeeze it in, I'll do that. That has to stop. Everyone in this room is called to something higher than that. That seems like the height. What does the book of Judges say over and over? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the American way. Right? I get to make my own decisions. I'm free. But don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh, Scripture says. But rather in humility serve one another. That's what the Bible says. So what is your freedom for? So that you get to serve without worrying about what's coming back to you. I don't serve you because you're going to give something to me. Uh-uh. If that's what Jesus was thinking about, he would have made a U-turn before he got here. Gone back home. But church, we've got to have a life that's not about me. It's not just me doing me. But it's letting Christ live in and through us. And this is why I say I'm praying for a deeper revelation, because if I'm going to be honest, I don't fully know how. That's why I need a revelation. That's why I need wisdom. I know it's weird to say at the end of a sermon, how do you do it? I don't know. Good luck with that. But if you know that this is what your life is supposed to be, and I think this is it. If I could give it to you canned, 3 points, and now, oh, you can go do it, then none of us would have to pray, and none of us would have to weep and stand before our God and say, God, you have to help me in this life because I don't know how to do it. And it's precisely the point. One of the scriptures I didn't get a chance to get to was John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. There's no way to give you 3 steps to abiding in Jesus. You just got to get with him and make your life every moment, every day about him and cry out to him and pray and seek. And that's how we abide in him. I think we all know how. We just don't do it. Oh, I know I should pray more. I know I should read my Bible more. I know I should be in church more. I know I should serve more. I know I should tell people. We know everything. We just don't do it. So I want to encourage you, church. Can we start moving toward a more Christ-centered way of life? Where he's at the center? He's the one living through us. It's not me doing my life and going, you know, I'd really like to do these 5 things. What does God want you to do? But so often that's what it comes to. You know everything you want to do. You know nothing of what God wants you to do. And yet we have this thing. There may be something more specific, some ministry, some calling that God wants you to do, some place of service, but this will keep you busy until he gets that to you. Amen? If you'll just get into here, it'll tell you all sorts of stuff. So can we stand up as we pray and close? I'd love to keep you here another hour, but I'd probably be the only one who loves that. Father, we need you. We need your grace to fill us. We need your help. Father, we say with the Apostle Paul, even if we're struggling to fully grasp it, we say with him, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, our lives have been lost in you, Jesus. They're hidden with you in God. Teach us every day to carry our cross. Teach us every day to put to death what's earthly in us. Teach us every day to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Teach us every day that this life is not about me chasing my own dreams. Because in the final analysis, all of my dreams go up in a puff of smoke. And all I'm left with is ashes. But if I'll build with the gold and the silver and the precious stones of your kingdom, of your will, not mine, Lord, I'll have a reward that remains for all eternity. So God, let us build with the things you give us to build with, not the things that we've created on our own, Father. Teach us to live lives that are about you and not about me. Teach us to care about what you care about. To let go of those things that you don't. Forgive us, Father, for all the silly things that we've poured our lives into. All the things that are just a waste of time and effort and energy. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to each one in this room. I know, God, each one of us has something specific that you want us to do to move closer to this Christ-centered life, and I pray you'd speak to each one now in Jesus' name. And that, God, that not only would you speak, but you would empower so that this week, the next few hours even, we'd put action to what you speak. Wouldn't it just be another Sunday where we go home and eat our crock pot meal or whatever it is. go to the diner and forget all about you. But God, this would be a day where things begin to change and shift in our life because we need change, God. Transform us, God, as you renew our mind. Give us revelation that it's not I, but Christ. Father, I thank you. You are such a good God. Everything you do is good. It's gooder than good, Lord. Words aren't enough to express how good you are, Lord. Good seems like such an insufficient word, but you are good, Lord. We love you, Father. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us this month and for the rest of this year and on into the future to be people who are sold out for you and for your kingdom, who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Take up our cross daily to follow you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.